Donna grew up in a dysfunctional home where no one ever said, "I love you." But then she found healing for her own family.
God has used Focus on the Family to truly bless me away from a life that was devastatingly harsh.
I'm Jim Daly. Imagine how many more hurting people God can rescue through your support. Please call 800, the letter A and the word family.
Today on Focus on the Family, Ann Voskamp describes how you can find abundant joy in brokenness. And your host is Focus on the Family president and author Jim Daly. I'm John Fuller, and today, Jim, we're in Washington, D.C.
We are, so people will hear sirens, maybe other noises.
Airplanes, helicopters, who
knows?
Don't
panic. You haven't lost your keys. If you hear a beeping, it could be us. So we are going to have a great discussion today, John. And this is something very close to my heart. It can be hard to maintain a sense of joy when it feels like every day we're confronted with a broken world. And it begins to overwhelm us, whether it be a national headline, an adverse health diagnosis, maybe a wayward child. Mm-hmm. You have that prodigal child and you're praying every day for the Lord to intervene. Perhaps a difficult marriage. There's a list of things that really weigh us down. It can be hard to see God mm-hmm. in the tough stuff. But yeah. Guess what, everybody? He's there. Mm-hmm. He knows the pain. He's walked with us. Mm-hmm. He walked as us. Mm-hmm. And here at Focus on the Family, we want to help you grow. We want to help you connect these dots that in Western culture, it's not about comfort and leisure. Mm-hmm. It's about deepening your relationship in Christ so that no matter what the world throws at you, mm-hmm. you can stand with joy in Him. And we're going to cover that topic today.
And Ann Voskamp is mom to seven. She's a speaker, a very popular author and blogger, and her books include The Broken Way, A Daring Path into the Abundant Life. This other note, she lives and farms with her family in Ontario, Canada.
And welcome to Focus.
Oh, it's a grace and honor to be here. Thank you for the warm invitation.
Oh, yeah. Love to have you in Colorado, but we're here in D.C., so we'll pretend that we're in Colorado.
I like that too.
Another time, perhaps. And millions of people follow you on your blog and what you communicate. Mm. I think the obvious question is why? Why are people in that kind of, 2-3 million coming and wanting something? What are you saying that's resonating with them?
I think people are searching for authenticity. Mm-hmm. They're searching for raw honesty. They're tired of wearing masks, and they want to step into a space where they can be real and it's safe. I think people are hungering. Augustine said that all of humanity is our ultimate desire is to find joy. How do we find joy in the midst of a broken world? So I think my blog and the writing online is about wrestling out, how do I find joy in the midst of brokenness, in the midst of the mundane, in the midst of the ordinary, in the midst of hard things that happen? We are drawn to beauty. Mm-hmm. Beauty is irresistible because ultimately, he who is ultimately beautiful is Christ. So I think the world in general, there can be sort of this epidemic of cynicism.
Yeah.
Because there's just so much brokenness and it gets so discouraging. Can we find a safe place to be real and authentic that doesn't grow into cynicism but can turn us towards hope?
Yeah. And as you're saying that, I'm thinking of the phrase you use, beauty and brokenness.
Yeah.
And so many people, we nod, oh yeah, yeah, but we don't really know what you're saying.
Mm-hmm.
It's the right thing to nod to. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Mentally, we get it. Intellectually, we get it. Yeah, beauty and brokenness sounds great. What scripture is that? But what is it or what should it be in our heart? What does it mean, beauty in brokenness?
I think it's going to the Psalms. God invites us to lament, to be honest about the brokenness and hold that in one hand. And be real with God about how broken and busted things are. And in the other hand, can I still see that which to praise Him for, that which is beautiful and that which is good, that which God is redeeming in the midst of the brokenness? I write in The Broken Way about, I'm a farmer's wife. I'm like seventh generation farmers.
In fact, you call your husband the farmer.
The farmer. Actually, in his family tree, they can't go back far enough to find somebody who's not a farmer. So I know dirt. And I know seeds. And you look at a seed, and for it to grow anything beautiful, it actually has to be broken. It has to break open. Can I trust that in the midst of broken things, God is making beautiful things?
Yeah. Well, how do we become better in trusting God?
Well, I think I always refer to it, Jim, as I have chronic soul amnesia.
Chronic soul amnesia.
Chronic soul
that sounds
amnesia.
Like a song. And I'm not singing it. I've got chronic soul amnesia.
That's good. I forget all of the time. I may know the truth on Sunday morning and claim it. I run up against hard things with kids and family and life on Monday morning, and I forget what I knew on Sunday. And God is so gracious and lavishly kind to keep teaching me over and over again. I think in the midst of the brokenness, we need to go back to the Word. Without the Word, our world warps. So we have to keep going back to the Word and preach gospel back to ourselves, not listen so much to all of those fears and anxieties in our own head. But can I go ahead and preach the truth back to myself? That, yeah. Can I trust? This is who God is. Look at what He's done all throughout Scripture, how He is a redemptive God, bringing about abundance and shalom and wholeness out of brokenness. I can trust Him again today.
I love that word, shalom. Mm.
Actually, we have a daughter named Shalom.
Yeah.
One. And then our daughter that we adopted from China, her English name in China was Shalom. So when we adopted her, my 12-year-old daughter said, I'll give up my name and she can stay Shalom and you can name me something else.
Oh, wow.
And we said, goodness. No. So our last daughter from China, she's named Shiloh Shalom. So we have a double fold measure of Shalom at our house.
Well, of course, for those that may not know, Shalom means God's peace. Mm-hmm. And in that regard, Shalom, your daughter. I'm not sure which one now.
Well, the 12-year-old always says, my name is Shalom and I try to be peaceful. So
yeah, that's good. But she taught you a little lesson with a little paper exercise. What, a paper heart?
Yeah,
or something? What happened?
She cut out a heart in the morning. She's about 5 years old at the time. It was after breakfast. And I've been talking to the kids about being kind to each other. And so she wanted me to tape this heart right onto her. And I thought, oh, this is great. She's taping this on to remind herself to be loving and kind. And she's listened to her mother's little mini lecture after breakfast. And as I was taping the heart on, it ripped. And I thought, oh, dear. And then she said, Mama, I'm taping this on to know that God's love is everywhere. And which was not at all what I thought she was doing. Yeah. And as the heart ripped, she had said to me, it's okay, Mama. I thought she was going to cry. And it says ripped. And she said, it's okay, Mama. Maybe the love gets in easier where it's ripped.
Wow.
And I thought, oh, can I trust when my heart is broken that God's love is more intimate, more tender, more close than it could be in any other situation?
Isn't that so true? I mean, folks, this is a profound statement. Mm-hmm. That your daughter at five was
at
making.
Five.
I mean, I loved it.
I mean, I was just sort of slack-jawed, yes.
Yeah, that God's love can get into the places that are torn.
Talk to
people
who have gone through deep suffering. Yeah. And their most profound, intimate experiences with God happens in those suffering places. Yeah. In those valleys, we really see that the valley is, I'm in cupped hands. I am held by Jesus so close.
Yeah, and it's hard where in our environment, in the Western culture, mm-hmm. particularly Canada, the U.S., mm-hmm. we've got it pretty nice, you know, with food, plenty of everything.
We do.
And yet suffering occurs. Mm-hmm. I mean, there is still poverty. There are still things that happen to us. Mm-hmm. When you were growing up on the ranch, you had your sister die right in front of you and your family.
Yeah.
What happened and what impact did that have on your family?
Yeah, I was – it's actually my first memory, Jim. I was 4 years old. Standing at the kitchen sink with my mama, I was on a chair, we were washing dishes, and my 18-month-old sister had wandered out the back door and across our farm yard, and a farm service truck, a delivery truck, came into the yard. My parents hadn't called for a truck. He was in the wrong place, the wrong farm, and he drove over and killed my sister in front of my mother and I standing at the window. And as a 4-year-old girl, you see the world as a terrifying place that at any moment something catastrophic can happen. So by the time I was 7, I was hospitalized with ulcers. By the time I was in my teens, I was cutting. And by the time I was 18, 19 years old at university, I was having full-blown anxiety attacks and was diagnosed with agoraphobia. So I was terrified of the world where horrible things can happen at any moment. And I think I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I met Jesus at a Good News Bible Club.
Oh, my wife did too. That's well, great.
I mean, I was just, I never get over the amazing grace of Jesus finding me and holding on to me. But I think in my head, Jim, I knew that God was good and he loved me. But that idea of God loving me hadn't really migrated from my mind to my heart. And I think my 30s, someone dared me to go ahead and write down 1,000 ways I was, 1,000 things I loved. And I realized this was writing down, I mean, I took the dare. So as I was writing down 1,000 things I loved, I realized I was really counting all the ways that God loved me. In the midst of hard places and broken places, could I look for, I called it the ugly beautiful, things that look like they're ugly. Could I see the face of God in them? Could I see way he was working redemptively through those broken places. So slowly I started to understand that God is always good and I am always loved. Can I take that as the framework into every single situation? Not just sort of like a broad brush stroke in my life that I'm just sort of grateful for everything, but can I literally start the habit of giving thanks for things? That's picking up a pen and using it as a sword to fight for joy and writing down the things I'm grateful for. And then realizing once you realize how many gifts you've been given, a gift is never meant to be clasped and held onto. A gift is meant to be given. Jesus took that bread and he passed it on. So now how do I live just like the bread there at the Last Supper, broken and given out into the world, taking all the gifts that I've been given and now extending that, living cruciform with my hands outstretched into the world. And not just, it's easy to think I can do that with all the good gifts that I've been given, but can I also do that with my broken heart? Can I give my broken heart to people in a place of vulnerability? Because I think sometimes we think that if I've experienced brokenness in my life, I'm disqualified from being a world changer. I'm disqualified from speaking into other people's lives or ministering in any way, as opposed to seeing that God sees the wounded as world changers. He sees the best in the broken through Christ. That we look at Hannah cried those salty tears over her infertility, and David asked why his soul was so downcast. And those people, though, who are so brokenhearted, God uses them for great good. So can you look at your brokenness and say, how can I see my broken heart as a way I can give out into the world to other people who are brokenhearted? I have the deepest empathy for people who are broken like I've been broken.
Yeah. And I want to come back to something you mentioned, and it's pretty tender, I think, as I was watching you. Talking about your childhood and what happened to your sister, and then your teen years, I think you referenced in terms of cutting.
Yeah.
That is something that many parents are struggling with their teen daughters, their teen sons.
Yeah.
Help us better understand what is taking place there. And you're talking from your own experience. What need are you trying to fill? In doing that, what emotional need are you trying to fill? I think most parents are lost because they don't understand it.
Yeah. For a long time, I mean, I've gone back and tried to revisit, what was that about? And there was such a, this is difficult to talk about. There was such a release of pain in that cutting. And I think my parents were carrying so much grief from my sister's death. I didn't know where to process my own grief and didn't feel I didn't want to burden them with my own feelings. And I needed a release for all of the pain that I was feeling. And I think that's where the cutting came from. And I think there was a sense that I needed a sense of perfectionism.
Right.
That I was trying to, I couldn't go ahead and be real about what I was feeling. I needed to present that I had this all together. But behind closed doors, I did not have it all together. I talk about in the broken way, when you think about Elijah and him deciding about who has the real God, Baal or our God. And you look at those who worship Baal, to get Baal to respond, they were all cutting themselves.
Interesting.
And I'm realizing that if I'm cutting myself, I have some kind of false God somewhere that I'm not believing that Jesus has named me his beloved, that his grace covers all of whatever I think is broken. I need to break a false god somewhere. And I think for me, it was perfectionism, and I needed to find a safe place to talk about what was happening behind the mask.
When you say perfectionism, yeah. Is it that idea that the shame and guilt of not being perfect?
I think so. And I think in my own family, because there was so much grief after my sister's death, I didn't want to be more of a burden to my parents in any way at all.
Your mom suffered.
Deeply throughout my teen years, even I guess her first hospitalization when I was in grade two, she had long stretches, 3+ months in mental institutions. So I would become sort of the pseudo mom at home to take care of younger siblings and dad in the house and my own school and try to manage everything as a child. And I think, so I just felt like I needed to be strong and didn't have a place to talk about, gee, this is all really hard. And I think the cutting is this desperate sign of something is happening deep inside that I don't even know how to find the words to express. So we need to go ahead and press pause on things and say, we will create a safe space for you to talk about what's really going on.
That's profound. When you assess the people, again, millions of people mm-hmm. are listening to you, and this is very unscientific, maybe even a little unfair, mm-hmm. but when you look at believers, mm-hmm. Jesus followers, mm. how many are grabbing this idea that we're his beloved and embracing it?
I think we have, again, that chronic soul amnesia. We think this cerebrally, but then what does that actually, but how do we incarnate that and believe that moment by moment? Because we're beating up on ourselves all the time and falling short, and we're passing that thought process down to our children that they're not good enough, they're not achieving enough, they're not striving hard enough. And then they start self-punishing also. And self-punishing might not look like cutting. There's other ways that there's addictive behavior that it's a way of self-harming too. So if we can go back again and again to what is my identity? My identity is in Christ. That's something I actually, for years, I had written it out on cue cards at the sink and at the mirror, at a window there by the stove, writing out what was my identity in Christ and going over it and over it and over again, day after day, so I knew who I was, so the accuser of the brethren could no longer lie to me.
That's powerful. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's work.
It is intentionality to go ahead and say, I'm going to know who I am in Christ, because if I don't, I'm going to lose my own soul.
Yeah. Wow. That is so, so strong. I'm thinking of the mom.
Yeah.
Is the picture in my mind. Yeah. Who is that perfectionist.
Yeah.
Who is trying so hard.
Yeah.
Always in her mind falling short. Maybe not the folks around her, not her husband, not her kids.
Yeah.
They think, wow, mom
Mom's
is awesome.
Doing great.
She's doing great.
Yeah, mom doesn't feel that
but
way,
But mom
though.
Doesn't feel
no,
that
mom
way.
Mom doesn't feel that way.
How practically, if that mom that's listening is in that spot, How does she take that step? How does she say, I'm hearing what Anne's saying.
Yeah.
I like and identify with it.
Yeah.
What can she do today that's going to make a difference for her to begin to take hold of that?
I think a couple of things. Joy is a function of gratitude. Gratitude's a function of perspective. Can she go ahead and pick up a pen and start to write down all of the things she's thankful for? She'll start to realize, God loves me. God loves me. God loves me. Look for the little things, small things, the way grace is meeting you moment upon moment. She might know she's beloved that theologically in her mind, but she needs to know it in her heart. To start to write down, for me still, at the end of every single day, I go ahead and write out 10 things I'm grateful for. I know the presence and the closeness of God. And then this is always a much shorter list. So I have at the top of the list, grateful and given. How did I live given today? How did I take all the gifts that I was given and in some small way live broken and given like bread out into the world? That's a very small list. But it also says, look, in the midst of your own brokenness, where you think you're falling so short, look how God is still using you and working through you to be a gift out into the world. Jesus in you is making you into a gift. So doing those two things and then being really intentional. For me, it's been taking a pen and drawing a cross on my wrist over top of those scars.
I was going to ask you about this. Yeah, because that's a very practical.
Yeah, for me, it's not something I want to, I'm not getting it permanently put on my wrist. I just want the intentionality every day.
And it's a cross.
Writing a cross on my wrist. So I see my identity every day. My identity is all in the cross. I am safe and hidden in Christ. I think sometimes for me, I can get really insular and myopic and pull in, and I'm not doing enough and I'm not giving enough. And the enemy wants us to focus on self. So can I go ahead and focus on all the things that God's given me? That's focusing on God. And then when I can go ahead and live given out into the world and give to other people, that takes the focus on me. And I've experienced deep joy. I ran into a young girl this past week, and she'd experienced 3 miscarriages in a row. Mm. And she said, I've stopped work because I just need time for my own heart. But I've been volunteering in all of these places and finding that in the volunteering and giving, God's healing my heart. And it seems entirely counterintuitive. But in the midst, can I go ahead and out of her brokenness, with her own broken heart, come alongside other women who are experiencing suffering and sharing that brokenness? It's again, it goes back to that broken bread. There's a kind of intimate communion, a healing communion, when we share our brokenness with each other that heals us.
Yeah. I'm thinking, as you were describing writing those lists at night before you go to bed, I can even hear the mom say, feeling guilty that she's taking time where she could be doing laundry or, you know, doing something with that time, and she's using it on herself.
But it's an act of, I actually write down, thank you, Lord, for, it's an act of worship to him. Yeah. And that worship comes along and it's a tender salve to our wounds. And then we think about, how can I live given, Lord? That again is my act of worship to him, to make my life a living sacrifice back to him.
And this may sound like a really simple question, but I think it's the question, which is, where is Jesus in the midst of suffering? The age-old question.
Yeah, it is.
Are you there, God?
Oh, yeah.
Do you see me?
Yes.
I'm in the pit.
Yes.
Where are you? I've been serving you. Now we start the scoreboard. You know, we take out the checklist.
All do.
You know how much I prayed,
yes.
Lord? Do you know how many people I've helped in your name? You know, I'm being a bit, perhaps rough there.
No, but I think we need to be, I have to make a series of the blog called Brutally Honest Psalms. We need to be brutally honest with God. God can take those brutally honest questions. We see that all through David's Psalms. I think for us to come to, first of all, to know who he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. I think sometimes we want an explanation for the suffering. But if we're really honest with our hearts, more than an explanation, we want an experience with God. We want his warm arms around us, because answers can be cold, but his presence is warm. So can we go ahead and trust that God is with me in the midst of this suffering? Can we trust that, this is painful to say, because not to be trite, because there are people who are grieving over lost children and horrific experiences, but to trust that sometimes God allows what he can hardly stand to accomplish what we can't understand.
Wow, that's hard to fathom.
It is hard to fathom, but to trust that the one thing Christ is doing here, he's doing a million other things at the same time. Can I trust in his sovereignty in the midst of this? To trust that even though I may not understand this side of heaven, why there is this suffering and there's brokenness, there must be such worth and value in it that God himself is willing to experience it with me. He doesn't abandon me in it. He catches every tear in a bottle. His heart breaks. So when our heart is broken, we have to understand God's heart is breaking too. So that sort of the quantum physics of God, that one our broken heart breaks his heart into, and to trust that he is writing. I don't need to be afraid of the broken things. God is redeeming everything.
Yeah. When I read Romans, and we've, you know, in our own family, we've had our times of difficulty.
Yes.
In Romans 8:28, a go-to scripture.
Yes.
Many of our listeners would know it right now, but it's, you know, all things. You catch that? All things work for good to those who love the Lord and are called by his name. There's times as a Christian you're going, I don't believe that. How could he be in this? It's all things but this thing.
But this thing. And then if you move a little bit further down in that same passage, Romans 8:32 says that if he has not withheld his only son from me, right, will he not give me everything that I need? I can trust. If he gave me Jesus, if he died on that cross for me, he will give me everything that I need. I can trust him in this dark place too.
Wow. And you're bringing the meat of the word of God to us right now, not the milk.
I think that too often we come into our church doors wearing masks saying that this is all perfect and good, and our hearts are broken. If we can take the masks off and trust that God wants that brokenness and he wants to use that brokenness. We look at Jesus when he breaks the bread for the 5,000. It looks like brokenness. But what does he make out of it? Abundance. The miracle can happen in the breaking.
I love it. Ann Voskamp, author of the book, The Broken Way. Mm-hmm. And I would encourage you, if the happy way has not worked, try the broken way.
Yeah.
I guarantee that's where the Lord is. Thanks for being with us.
Oh, thank you for grace.
That was really quite a conversation with Ann. I recorded Jim back in Washington, D.C. a little while ago. I appreciate her thoughtful perspective on growing spiritually with a broken heart.
We all, at one time or another, will have a broken heart over something. In this world, you will have trouble. Jesus said it. But take heart, I have overcome the world. He also said that right out of the book of John. Focus is a resource for you and for your family to help you be an overcomer in the midst of pain and trouble. We want to point you to hope in Jesus Christ, so let us help you. We have compassionate, caring Christian counselors who can help you through whatever you're dealing with. Call to set up a phone appointment. And for the rest of us who can help fund this great work, I hope you will be there for those who need to lean into Focus for that help. And let me also add, for a gift of any amount today, I want to send you Ann's book, The Broken Way, as our way of saying thank you.
Join our support team or schedule a time for a counseling consultation when you call 800, the letter A, and the word family, 800-232-6459, or you can reach us online at focusonthefamily.com/broadcast. While you're there, request a CD or get the free download of today's program. Look for our mobile app as well so you can listen on the go. Well, have a great weekend, and join us on Monday for this broadcast. We're going to be covering conflict in marriage and this idea that actually the problem might really be you.
But we're also self-absorbed, we're self-deceived, the Bible tells us. And so as we mature in life, even getting married, those things don't go away. They're like deep roots. You know, you pull them and they come right back, those self-oriented sins.
That's next time on Focus on the Family. And remember, when you get in touch, let us know how you're listening on our website, through our mobile app, or on our podcast feed. I'm John Fuller, and on behalf of Jim Daly and the entire team, join us next time as we help you and your family thrive.